Shall we turn to Mark chapter 1 and like to draw your attention to verse 9. It was the earliest of the four Gospels. It was concerning Mark, the servant of the Lord, or Jesus Christ, who would be the servant of Jehovah. We find that Matthew was speaking of the king. We find that Luke speaks of the perfect man. We find that Mark speaks of the servant, and we find that John once again speaks of deity. So each of the four Gospels have a little bit different of a twist, and we find that there is no genealogy in Mark, but there is a genealogy in Matthew. And the reason why, because Matthew is speaking of a king, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and then we know that a king must be able to prove a royal genealogy. So that genealogy goes all the way back through Abraham. When Luke is speaking of a perfect man, he is speaking of the genealogy going all the way back to Adam. So Luke does have a genealogy. When John is speaking of the deity of Christ or the Son of God, no genealogy is needed, because he was before all things. And when we come to Mark, no genealogy is needed, because you never need a genealogy concerning a slave, a servant. So the book of Mark is the book about being a servant, about serving the Lord with all of your heart, not coming to be ministered to, but to minister unto. And that would be the key. But like to look at verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, or drove him into the wilderness. And he was there for 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. I want you to underline in verse 9, Jesus came. And then if you would jump down to verse 14, would you also underline Jesus came? Two important areas that we want to look at. Two important issues that Mark is seeking to bring to our understanding. Have you ever had questions that you were seeking to get answers for, but the one that you were talking to, you really didn't respect them too much? Or has it ever been reversed? You have questioned why people really do not listen to you the way you think they ought to listen to you. Let me give you an example. Some years ago, we had a vacation from hell. It was not a vacation, a good vacation. It was definitely the worst vacation anybody could ever go on in their life. We started off quickly, just to kind of highlight the story. I borrowed a boat, had problems trying to hook it up, and that was 3.5 to 4 hours in doing. Then when we finally got it ready to go, it shorted out the electrical system of the car. You would think that Pastor Steve would have enough wisdom to realize that it was not going to be a good trip. But being stubborn, he wasn't paying attention and was able to fix it. Took off down the street and got halfway to the lake where we had rented a houseboat. And I looked out the side of my car and I saw a tire next to me rolling down the freeway. And so I said, who's the idiot that allows these tires to be on the freeway? I looked back and it was the tire off of the trailer that had now passed me, and it was sparking and it was on fire. So I pulled the boat over and was able to get it together, but it was so hot it melted into the asphalt, and now I had to pry it out of the asphalt, chase the tire down, come put the tire back on, and Gail began to ask questions like why, and I would say to her, be quiet. I found there was an exit, so it was to let you onto the freeway, but I thought because I'm a little bit of a maverick, this was the only way to get off the freeway. So I went back way up the on-ramp to get to the gas station and spent $600 on new bearings and new tires, and everything was fine. So continued to go to this trip that we were going to. Finally got there and found out they gave the boat away. Had to wait for another boat, got in a hassle, got upset, threw the hamburger up in the air at McDonald's and is stuck in the ceiling. And the people inside were saying, is he upset? Are we okay here? And my wife is saying, Stephen, calm down. You're a pastor. Remember, you keep the food on the plate. And this is a true story. You can talk to my wife. Don't get upset very often, but when I do, not a real happy place to be. Finally got to where I was going, got the boat, got the extra insurance, took the boat out, big old boat, wanted to impress my wife of how I knew how to drive this big boat, shoved it in reverse, ran it into the wall, destroyed the propeller, and it was now reduced down to 4 inches. Took us 6.5 hours to get back to get another propeller. Trying to explain to her it wasn't my fault, I just threw it in reverse because it was backwards. Finally got the new propeller, went out, finally it was a great night, thought that I would take my wife out on a little spin with the boat we bought. The boat we bought was a fun little boat. We hopped her in there, had a great time, flying around, showing her how I can drive, and all of a sudden, we hit a stump. She went flying 3 feet up in the air, snapped the engine in half, and I had to row the boat back to the thing. At this time, my wife and my children were sleeping on top of the boat because no one wanted to be inside the boat with me. Got the boat back to where I had to go. Nothing went right. Had to pay for the propeller. On the way back, got a flat tire. Pulled over, disconnected the boat, and left the boat. My wife says, it's not your boat. I said, I don't care. Disconnected it, drove away, and came home. She goes, what are you going to do with the boat? And I said, there is no boat. The vacation's over. This is a vacation from hell. Had to go back up, get the boat. Cost me another $1,000 to bring it back down. It was good to be home. Travel east, travel west. After all, home is best. Have you ever had one of those vacations? Okay. Well, I would say that I was baptized into that vacation. For one purpose and one purpose only, to reveal my heart and to have compassion for those of you that have been on it. And when you have found yourself on one, you can have great comfort knowing that your senior pastor made it and you can make it too. Well, you know, that's exactly what we want to look at. In verse 9, it is speaking about two important areas of our lives. We find that these two are important and will make all the difference in our lives. That God is desiring to baptize me in to something and then to be tempted by something. If you desire to be great, if you desire to be an entrepreneur, if you desire to make a real mark on this society to make a difference, then there is no way around you being baptized and you being tempted. If you're going to start a business, you're going to be baptized into the business. If you're going to start a business, you're going to be coming to a place that you are going to be tempted in the way that you run your business. But if you are faithful, then you will be a very wise steward of the things that God has given to you. If you're going to have a great marriage, you're going to be baptized into that marriage. And you're going to be tempted by that marriage. And when you are tempted and you are baptized, then you have a right to preach. Jesus Christ, in verse 9, declares that he came from Nazareth to be baptized. He was living in Nazareth. It was a quiet, quaint little city. He was a carpenter by trade. That would not be a framing carpenter. That would be a Finnish carpenter. He was in the city till he was 30 years old. It was time for him to preach. Time to him to get out and to begin the ministry that he was going to share. He had come into the world to die. He had come into the world to share the good news, you remember. I find it interesting, between Nazareth and his preaching came a couple important elements in the life and development of not only our Lord, but also our own personal lives. He was taken to the river to be baptized. He was taken to the wilderness to be tried. After he was tried, after he was tempted, he was then able to preach. I think the reason why people do not listen oftentimes to preachers is because they have not been tried and they have not been baptized. When you are married and have lived your life, we've been married 28 years, nothing surprises me about marriage. I'm able to minister to you from my own understanding, my own depth of what marriage is about. When you tell me that you have children, then I can talk to you about my children, and I can tell you the great things and how they have broken my heart and how I have broken their hearts. When you talk to me about loss, I can speak to you about my own father and my own son-in-law being taken. I understand that. So there comes a depth, an empathy, when there comes to a real baptism, a real tempting of one's life. I came across an interesting little poem the other day. When God wants to drill a man, to thrill a man, to skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world should be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he will ruthlessly perfect whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him with the mighty blows converting him into the trial shaping of the clay, which only God understands, while his torturous heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks, when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses, and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. So God is not afraid to try you. God is not ashamed to take you through the wilderness. God is not afraid to baptize you. And the reason why is God wants you to understand the pain and the agony and to be a little bit tougher in your own personal walk with the Lord. And so we come to this time where he declares, I know in those days, notice verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, preaching the baptism of repentance, the remission of sin. And there went out unto him of the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were being baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel hair, and he was girded with a skin about his loins. He did eat locusts and wild honey, and preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I. After the latches of shoes, I am not worthy to stoop down and undo. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. A couple of things stand out to me this morning that I want to draw your attention to. First of all, Jesus Christ was on his way to be baptized. He was on his way to be anointed, on his way to go into the wilderness there to be tempted. And I believe that there were two purposes. One was to bring him for something to be done unto him. The second was to send him that something might happen through him. So when I look at verse 9, it is something happening to him. And verse 14, it is something happening through him. And that is always the way it is in our life. If something is happening to you, then something is happening in you, and great things are going to happen through you. So here, he comes to that moment. John declares, "Behold the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world." Interesting that John declared in the Gospel of Matthew, "I have need to be baptized of thee." Jesus responds, "We must fulfill all righteousness." So he was baptized. The first thing I learn about this little story that ministers to my heart, about the needs of other people, about the effectiveness of my own life, is, am I willing to identify with people? You see, these were the people that were turning from their sin. They were caught in horrible situations there in Judea and all through the land. They were tired of the temple sacrifices, tired of the religious leaders in their way, tired of all the gimmicks and all the things that were stopping them from a good relationship with the Lord. They had been carrying their guilt. They had been fighting with the shame of who they were. They were longing to know God, longing to be part of God's life, and there was one who was crying out in the wilderness, "Come, I prepare the way of the Lord." He was sucking on locusts and drinking honey and looked like some madman out there preaching the kingdom of God, and people by the thousands were coming. And they were coming because they were hungry. And people come when they're hungry because their hearts are not satisfied. And you can have the homes and you can have the cars and you can have the rich things, but it will not satisfy the hunger in your heart. You can have the marriage and you can have the children, but apart from Christ, there's no joy, there's no peace. And people are coming because they want to hear. And they're coming because they want to repent. They want to turn and go a different direction. And there can be no remission for their sin because Christ had not come. And John could only baptize with water. But John declared there was one coming who was greater who would baptize you with the Spirit of God. John was only able to dunk you under. Jesus Christ was able to get inside and change the very habit of a man, to destroy the inside of a life, to completely transform it and conform it to the very will of God. John could simply point the way to God and encourage people to turn to God, but it is always the first move of remission is repentance. And when Jesus came and looked around to thousands of people, here was the sinless man, the one who had never sinned before. He was willing to get in the water, willing to go through what needed to be done to identify, to associate himself with the people there. And I think a lot of times people do not listen to us because we are unwilling to identify with what they're going through. Either we're too big or we're just too dumb. We just don't understand. Oh, we might have sympathy, but there's no empathy until you've been through it. I remember how I used to quote scripture to people who had lost their loved ones. And when my dad died, I just closed the Bible and now I just kind of put my arms around them and share my heart. From scriptures to the heart, it's the same thing. The scriptures are in my heart. But what people don't need is a scripture. They need to be embraced. They need to know that you understand. They need to know there's hope. And I think oftentimes we fall short of really understanding what it means to be baptized into what they're going through. I think a lot of times a husband is unwilling to be baptized into what his wife is going through. She might be going through a difficult time after the pregnancy. She might be going through a difficult time through the menopause. She might be going through a difficult time just being a woman. And everything of a man is saying, get me out of here in Jesus' name. And I'm saying everything that's in you ought to be willing to be baptized into the very marriage that God made you part of. She is part of you. You are part of her. And yes, I want to run, but everything about me tells me that I need to be there for her, to understand, to embrace, because Jesus was there for me when I was in the gutter. He picked me up when no one else wanted me. How much more should I be willing to identify with those who have made a mistake? And you see what it does, it annihilates self-righteousness. It takes away the pious attitude. It takes away the self-condemnation and the guilt that we place upon other people's lives. And we begin to realize, oh Lord, let me identify. I also realize the dove descended. And we know the dove to be a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Mark tells us the heavens ripped and the dove descended. Always a symbol of gentleness. Always a symbol of the moving of the Spirit of God. And we would say that our Lord was extremely gentle. But also this very same Jesus turned over the money changers and was able to take a whip and begin to whip him out of his house, because my house will be called a house of prayer. Later on, he said, be wise as serpents, be gentle as doves. And I need to be gentle, and I need to learn how to live my life among you, but I also believe it speaks of another thing. You see, the dove was the most common of all the sin offerings. The poor people could not buy anything except two turtle doves. And I wonder if the Holy Spirit was simply saying to Jesus, this will signify the way that you will die. You will die for the sins of your people. And I believe that he then began to carry the burdens of the people. He started way up before Calvary. Sometimes you try to get there, it's too late. It's because God gave you opportunities, but you were unwilling to carry your brothers and sisters a little bit longer down the road of life. And when my heart doesn't want to help, when I don't feel a burden to get involved, when I can let people just go through difficult times, how dwells really the love of God in me? And from the very beginning of his ministry, he looked around. He was moved with compassion. He was willing to touch. He was willing to minister. He was willing to get in the water, to identify, willing to take the signet of his own death, that he would be the sin offering. He identified it with the people that were around him. He was willing to die. And thirdly, I find that the voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It was a voice of affirmation, a voice of association, a voice of assurance. You are my only begotten Son in whom I am well pleased. I wonder, looking at the story now from these eyes, I think it pleases God when I'm willing to be baptized into someone else's pain. I think it pleases God when I'm willing to die that others might live. I think it pleases God when I'm there in the baptism, ready to hear the voice of God speaking to my heart. And I believe that in our lives, that before you can preach, you have to be baptized. Before you can stand with authority, you need to be baptized. Oh, the baptism of water, but the baptism of life. God takes a man. God tries a man. God takes a man who he wants to be bold. He takes a woman he wants to encourage, and he baptizes them into a life, sometimes a pain. And when you're willing to die and willing to hear the voice of God, the revelation comes and you realize you are right where God wants you. You are in the training school of God. Oh, many have preached, but there's no power behind them. Many have taught, but they have no students behind them. This one, all the books of the world could not be written about him. He turned zoology upside down, astrology upside down. He destroyed the world by his own personal life. But immediately he was driven to the wilderness. There are three things you can jot down in your Bibles. One, he was driven. The word actually means to be moved along with haste. Not a leisure walk. He was moving. He was being pushed. He was being pulled. Secondly, tempted by the devil. And third, ministered to by angels. And it was in that horrible wilderness that he came to feel the chill of loneliness. Came to experience the hunger of emptiness. Came to understand the barrenness of isolation. There he was tempted. There he was tried. It was there that God was growing him up. It was there that God was making him. It was there that God was solidifying his heart. And I'm here to tell you that your trials are important in your life, because they are the things that bring character to the surface. Yes, they're hard. Yes, you don't like them. Yes, you don't count it all joy. Yes, you want to run away from them. But we're thrilled to death you're going through it, because we like you better this way than the other way. And everyone would agree. People say to me, "Stephen, when are you going back in the hospital?" Well, why? Well, you always come back with something new from God. Why don't we just try to learn this thing out real quick here, God, me and you? Teach me so I don't have to do that. What encouragement? Oh, it's so good to have you back, but you know, it's kind of time for you to go back in the hospital again, huh, Pastor Steve? No, no. Teach me outside the hospital. But there might be another time, and there will be another lesson in another area. It might be time for God to take me home. Maybe God do something else that I don't understand. And it's so encouraging to know that he has identified with me. Lord, the waters are overflowing my life. I'm here. The rivers are breaking over my head. I'm here. I'm in the midst of the fire. I'm here. The storms are breaking on me. I'm here. Listen, and you will hear the voice from heaven, and I will anoint you. But remember, Stephen, when you come out of this, there's going to be a testing to what you've learned. And it's in the testing I'm going to make you. I'm going to mold you. I'm going to make it so you never walk away from me again. I'm going to break your heart. I'm going to pluck out the evil. I'm going to plant righteousness. You're going to declare with all of your heart that the Lord is God. And it was in this trying, this horrible testing, that Jesus Christ was victorious. And so I submit to you this morning that maybe your Jesus, long before the cross, was willing to bear the pain and the agony of the people. And maybe way before the cross, he was willing to take the victory there over the enemy. And maybe the cross was simply just taking the spoils of the victory God gave him there in the wilderness. And when he came out of that wilderness, we read in verse 14, he was ready to preach. And he preached, "The kingdom of God is at hand." He spoke with authority. He spoke with unbelievable authority. The Bible declares they were astonished, and the word means they were awestruck. They were dumbfounded. They couldn't move. Everybody else had always quoted the rabbis, but this one spoke from heaven. And when you are baptized, and when you are driven into the wilderness, and you open your mouth after you made it through, you too will speak with incredible authority. So no, people do not listen to our authority because they don't see it in our lives. But if you're going to make a dent, if you're going to make an impact within your family, if you're going to change your business, then you will have to be baptized into it, and you will have to be driven through it. Then you have a right to speak with authority. Don't ever be afraid of the times that God begins to bring you by himself. Jesus was brought to lay something on him. Jesus went out to give something through him. Maybe you are in the place of things are coming down upon you. Well, nothing can touch you unless God allows it. And James tells me that we have need of these things. And James declares, count it all joy concerning the divers temptations which is going to try you. And Peter declares, when we are tried, we shall come forth as gold. Oh, it's coming upon you. But listen, understand, I'm being driven. No, you're being led. I don't like the fire, I know. But it's in this fire you're going to be strong. Because I have a work to do. And when you come through, you will speak. And your fears will be gone. And you will speak with authority. Father, we ask this morning that, Lord, you...